If you have your Bibles with you this morning, join me in turning to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, if you haven't already done so. John chapter 6, we're going to be reading together John 6, 22 through 40, or more accurately, I'll be reading and you'll be following along, hopefully. While you're finding that place in your copy of the Scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church for them, and there are people, workers at the back, prepared to take them to the appropriate place and teach them during this time. Let them eat cake. Who said that? Marie Antoinette? No. She never said it. Although, that's maybe what we've heard, maybe what we learned in history, or somewhere, that this was a statement by Marie Antoinette during the time of upheaval in France that led to the French Revolution. No one, other than the Lord and the person who actually did say it, knows for sure who said it. But we're pretty certain, authorities are pretty certain that Marie Antoinette never said it. Well, then why is it attributed to her? Because it was used by enemies of the royal family of France to stir up trouble. Because it was said in response to supposedly in response to the statement that the French people had no bread. And so the reply was, well then, let them eat cake. Which was obviously a very bad thing to say, if that had been the case. The reason why it was used was that bread was scarce in France. And bread was and is a staple of people everywhere. I mean, if you don't have bread, then you are in bad shape. In fact, according to one source, the staple food of the French peasantry and the working class was bread, absorbing 50% of their income, as opposed to 5% on fuel. The whole topic of bread was therefore the result of obsessional national interest. Throughout history, bread in one form or another has been a staple for people. In the Old Testament, God miraculously provided for His people in their wilderness wanderings. What did He provide? Bread. Manna in the wilderness. He provided quail also. They complained about no meat. He said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. But that's a different story. God miraculously provided bread day after day, 6 days a week for 40 years. Again, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, what did He say to pray for? One of the things He said to pray for was daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, because bread is such a staple. It represents the necessities of life. Because for most people in most of the world, if you have bread, then you can make it. If you don't, life is precarious. Now it's hard for us in our affluence to truly understand the essential place that bread had in the lives of those among whom the Lord Jesus Christ lived and ministered in the first century. It's hard for us to get it. Because bread is not such an essential for us. I mean, if we don't have bread, well, there's always M&Ms. All right? It's hard for us to think of just how important bread was to people living in Palestine, in the Middle East, in the first century. But try to put yourself back there. Try to think in those terms. When Jesus fed the 5,000, He took bread and a few fish and multiplied them to feed these people. and meet their needs. Jesus takes that situation, and then the questioning by those who, at least part of whom, had experienced that and then followed him, he takes an occasion to use that and to teach them something else. And that is that as important as bread is, it's not the end all and the be all. That there is something far more important than physical bread, and it's not M&Ms. All right. So we're going to look at that from this text this morning. After I pray, we're going to read, and then we're going to look at this text and see what it is that I believe the Lord wants us to learn. Would you bow with me? Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually. Lord, give us hearts that are open and receptive and lives that are responsive to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 22 and following through verse 40, we read this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? You'll notice that Jesus doesn't always answer every question that's asked. Jesus gets to the heart of it. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I want you to notice three things from this passage this morning. First of all, I want us to see a misplaced focus. The people who followed Jesus had a misplaced focus. But not only that, there was also a misunderstood miracle. A miracle had occurred in the past as well as most recently, but it was misunderstood what the purpose of the miracle was. And then thirdly, we're going to see a missed Messiah. How the people right there saw Jesus and yet missed him as the one who had come to give them eternal life. Notice first of all, the misplaced focus. The people wanted an endless supply of physical bread. That's what Jesus said. When they came to him and they asked him, Rabbi, when did you come here? In verse 25, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs. We'll come back to the importance of that word signs in a minute. But not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, what you care about is your belly. What you care about is making sure that your physical, material needs are supplied, are provided for. That's it. That's why you're following me. Not because you saw signs. Signs point to something else, something spiritual, something more significant. But Jesus says, that's not why you followed me. Jesus was offering them spiritual life, but they wanted physical bread. They had been miraculously fed the day before, but it wasn't enough. It never is. Those who are looking only for physical, material provision never have enough. It's never enough. The problem was that Jesus could satisfy forever their need for spiritual life, but not their desire for physical bread. Because the scriptures say, Sheol and Abaddon, that is, death and destruction, are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Proverbs 27:20. In other words, we always want more. When it comes to physical things, when it comes to material things, we're like the anonymous millionaire who was once asked, "Sir, how much money is enough?" To which he replied, "Just a little more, son. Just a little more." And we can talk about, you know, those who are greedy and money driven and all that all we want, but that is our nature. The more we get, the more we want. And that was the situation with these people. Jesus said, you're not here because you're looking for God's purposes. You're here because you ate. Your needs were provided. Now, that is not unimportant, all right? Don't misunderstand. Jesus met people's physical needs. He provided not only food, he provided health, he provided protection. When the disciples, in fact, there's a situation between these two stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and this, where Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the lake. It reminds us of another story where Jesus comes to the disciples in a storm and he stills the storm. So Jesus provided the needs of people, physical and material needs. But that's not why he came. That is not why he came. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the need not to focus on the material only. He writes, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have a laptop and a smartphone, with these we shall be content." Oh, no, wait. I meant cable TV and high-speed internet. No, wait. It's 2.5 baths and a deck. Wait, no, it's a boat and a cabin by the lake. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But we're not. We are not content with food and clothing. The people to whom Jesus showed this miracle, the people whom he fed, the people whom he healed, they were grateful for that, no doubt. But it was never enough. Because when you focus on the physical or the material, it never is. It never is. So their misplaced focus was not on the fact that they needed to be fed. It was on the fact that that's really what they cared about. That was the ultimate for them in life. As long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm taken care of, materially and physically, man, life is good. As long as I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise, relatively speaking, what else could a person want? People will often say, man, if you've got your health, you've got everything. Health is great. And we don't fully appreciate it until we lose it. Or it's impacted. But folks, Jesus said, it's not about being physically healthy, physically whole, and going to hell. there's more to life. Jesus came to offer more than merely material and physical needs. Now, he did that. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. John warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, against loving the things of this world. This is what John writes in 1 John. If you want to follow, if you want to look there, you may, or you can just listen. Many of you probably know it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, generally, when we read those verses, we automatically think of sinful things. Don't love the sinful things of the world. But that's not what the text says. It says, don't love the world or the things of this world. Don't love them. Listen to how Eugene Peterson phrases this passage in his paraphrase called The Message. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. It never satisfies. Don't put your focus on things that cannot satisfy. And nothing in this world can satisfy. Even good things. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Christian, it won't satisfy you any more than it will satisfy an unbeliever. Again, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Paul wrote those words in that same passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's given them to us to enjoy, but not to love, not to pursue as an end in themselves. So that was the problem. That was the misplaced focus. They were living for the physical, the material. But then, secondly, notice a misunderstood miracle. In teaching them, Jesus says in verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father set His seal. Then they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, don't labor for the food that perishes, labor for that which endures. So then what do we do? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? These are the same people who had just been fed the day before. 5,000 of them with a few loaves and a few fishes. Okay, what sign are you going to do? See, it's never enough. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. This is just following up and very closely related, this misunderstood miracle to the first point of a misplaced focus. The Jewish writings had taught that in the coming messianic age, the Messiah would repeat the miracle of the manna that God had provided His people during their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. That's what they were told. Bread from heaven. They would never be hungry again. So when Jesus said that God wanted these people, what these people wanted to do was believe in Him, their response was, okay, show us another miracle. Or better yet, show us a lot of miracles. Moses gave us manna every day, except for the Sabbath. for 40 years. You do that, then we'll believe. Again, thinking materially, what they had in the back of their mind is, okay, if you want us to follow you, then you're going to have to do something for us. You're going to have to do what we want if you want us to follow you. They misunderstood both the miracle that Jesus had done the day before as well as the miracle that God had performed thousands of years before. It wasn't just about providing for their physical needs. Jesus corrects their misunderstanding in two ways. Number one, he points out that it was God, not Moses, who provided the manna. It was God who provided the manna, not Moses. They had looked to Moses, and they were looking for a new Moses who would provide. But then second, he tells them that there is true bread from heaven. You get that? Now, not that there was anything false about the manna, but it wasn't the goal. It wasn't the ultimate. Jesus said there's true bread from heaven, bread more significant than manna, that God had provided for them. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. He's standing right there. And they still don't get it. So he says plainly, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus is believing in him. That's what he's saying. The miracles that Jesus performed, including the feeding of the 5,000, are called what in the Gospels? Signs. I refer to that. Jesus said back in verse 26, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The purpose of signs was to point to something else, something bigger. The signs are important to a certain extent on their own because they meet a need. But they're more important in what they signify. What do they signify? Well, in John's gospel, at the end of John's gospel, he tells us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. People have a tendency to misunderstand miracles, to focus on the miracles themselves and not on the greater importance of the miracles. Now, if you experience a miracle, that's great. I mean, if you're healed, if you get some kind of unexpected provision, I mean truly miraculous provision for something that you just never expected, I mean, that is a blessing in and of itself, but it is not the main point. The main point is to focus our attention on God. It is to help us to see that there is a God who lives, a God who provides, a God who has a purpose and a plan for us. And in this case, the purpose of the miracles that Jesus did was not merely to meet people's needs. It was to show who He was. That He was the Son of God so that they would believe on Him and by believing on Him have life. Through Him. Real life. Well, the third thing that we see here is not only a misplaced focus and a misunderstood miracle, but thirdly, a missed Messiah. Because if you have a misplaced focus and if you misunderstand the signs, the miracles, you miss the point and you miss the person. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There will be some who will believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, there's a lot here that we really can't get into. But there, although the word is not used, we see in here a little bit of teaching on the doctrine of election, God's sovereign election. But understand this, no one knows who the elect is except God, except in retrospect. All right? If you're a believer, you're elect. That's what you need to know about election. Okay? If you are a believer, that's what Jesus said. All who come to me, I will not cast out. You come to me, you're elect. You're part of the elect. I will not cast out. And guess what? I will keep you. I will keep you. But there are many who miss the point, and thus they miss the person. Jesus said, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But some will not come. He says, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. When did he say that? I missed that. I looked all through chapter 6 and didn't see it. It's not in chapter 6. However, if we go back to chapter 5, we find an incident where Jesus healed a man by the pool of Bethesda, a man who was invalid, and then he got in trouble for it because it was the Sabbath. All right? Okay? It's okay to do something. Your ox is in a ditch on the Sabbath. It's okay to get him out. It's not okay to heal somebody. All right? That was the twisted thinking of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. So Jesus heals this man. He gets in trouble for it because it's the Sabbath. And then Jesus, in response, he says, beginning verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent it to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus is saying, there's someone who bore testimony to me, and that was John. But that's not all. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works of the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus had healed this man. And he said, these works that I do, they bear witness of me. And not only they, but the scriptures bear witness of me. And yet here I am, but you will not come to me in order to have life. Here are the signs. Here are the works. He's saying the same thing to these people. The signs are there. The sign is there, but not so that you can get your belly full. They point to me as the one the Father has sent, the true bread of life. And yet, you will still won't believe in me. That's where perhaps some of you this morning are. There's abundant testimony in God's word, in the experience, the testimony of others to the fact that there is one who gives bread from heaven. He is the bread from heaven. He is the one who sustains not just materially and not just physically, but spiritually and eternally. He gives eternal life. There's abundant testimony. And yet still, there are those who hear the gospel, hear the message, see the evidence, and still say, no, I don't believe it. I won't repent. I won't trust. I won't receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Why? Because, like the people who got fed and wanted more, they didn't want eternal life. They wanted food. They wanted material blessings. There are people who only will come to God on their terms, not on His. And it just doesn't work that way. I'll never forget, this has been 25 years ago, first church I pastored. Someone in the church had, I can't remember if it was a relative or a friend, who was dying. He was in the hospital, had emphysema, did not have long to live. I went and visited with him, shared the gospel with him. And I remember his words to me, unless your God is going to get me out of this hospital bed and give me breath, unless he's going to heal me from this not being able to breathe, I'm not interested. I tried to convey to him that there's something far worse than not being able to breathe physically. Now, I don't want to minimize that. I know that is close to hell on earth. That's a horrible experience to not be able to breathe. But that's temporal. Hell is eternal. It is forever. But unless God would meet his demands to heal him, he didn't want any parts of it. There are people in less dire circumstances who are the same way. God, unless you meet my expectations, unless you do this for me, I don't want what you've got to offer. Well, God is God. He's the one who created us. He's the one against whom we have rebelled. He is the one, even though he has been offended, even though he's the one that has been offended by our sin, rebelled against by us, he's the one who has, at great cost to himself, purchased salvation for all who will come to him. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God would not spare the God who did not spare his son will spare you if you reject his son. Jesus said, gotta get back to the text. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Do you believe? Christ offers you bread, eternal bread, spiritual bread. He offers you life. He offers you forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future, if you will come to him. That is, if you will trust in him as Savior, Lord of your life. Will you? Have you? If you have received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, please don't make the mistake of thinking that the world will satisfy. The world doesn't satisfy. The things of this world, the temporal things, they don't satisfy believers, as I said, any more than they do unbelievers. Again, God has given us richly all things to enjoy, but let's pursue Christ. Jesus taught us to pray, Give us this day our daily bread. He wasn't just talking about food or even the necessities of life materially. We need daily bread from heaven. We need daily to spend time with the Lord, to feed on Him in fellowship with Him in His Word and prayer and regularly with His people. Don't look to the world to give you satisfaction. It cannot do it. There's one more point of application. You know, there's a world that needs the bread of life. They need physical bread, material bread, which if we have, we should share. And we do have. But as we're sharing physical, material bread, let's give them the bread of life. Let's offer them in Christ the bread of life. This is a call to share with people in Japan and everywhere. People who are perishing. We need to be about the business of sharing the gospel. People in Reynoldsburg and Pataskala and Pickerington and all around need the bread of life. What would you rather have? Would you rather have material needs or the bread of life? It's not necessarily one or the other, but the question is, what are you going to give your life to and for? We're going to sing a hymn, hymn number 550, I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's not a mistake that we're singing it again. I know we already sang it, but I just couldn't think of a better hymn to bring this to conclusion with. I'd rather have Jesus. After I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Father, we thank you that we can have Jesus. He offers himself to us as Savior and Lord of our lives. And Lord, we don't have to pay anything. We simply need to turn from being Lord of our lives. Turn from our sin, the sin of desiring to be God of our own lives, and put our trust in Him. Lord, I pray for any who have yet to do that, that they would do that even this morning. Father, I pray for those of us who have done that, Lord, that we would continue to look to Christ rather than to the world for satisfaction. And Father, I pray that you would burden us with a love for the lost, that will embolden us to give, to offer the bread of life to this lost world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.